John the Baptist, and what an effect he had in the first century, and what a positive effect he had, a God-given effect that he had in bringing in the Messiah to the world, and the message of John preparing and complementing that of the message of Christ and salvation. He is such a significant figure in the Word of God that he certainly requires our attention as Christians and our understanding of who he is, of what his purpose was, and what his message was as the one and only forerunner of the Christ. So one man out of all on the planet that's ever lived had this God-given duty given to him, and that was this man, John. As we saw last week, Jesus said there's been not one born among women who is greater than John the Baptist. And so he certainly is very significant, worthy of our attention, and worthy of our consideration. So we began discussing primarily the climate, the spiritual climate that existed when John came to the earth. And so when we saw that the Jewish people were essentially living in a spiritual wilderness, right? A spiritual desert of drought and sin and corruption. And John comes to the scene at that moment to prepare the way of Christ as the forerunner. Now, what we're going to be looking at is we're going to be pairing the things we talked about last week with this week, but we're going to be looking, we're going to go back in time, we're going to be looking at the prophecies that spoke of the coming of John and what he would be doing and what he would be saying. The two prophecies concerning John the Baptist are in Isaiah chapter 40, and then in the book of Malachi. We'll begin first in Isaiah, the 40th chapter. Isaiah chapter 40. The 40th chapter of Isaiah begins a new discussion in the book of Isaiah. And as he has dealt with prophetically, as he's dealt with the trouble with Babylon and the Babylonian captivity and the people of God to be in bondage because of their sins, because of their corruption, they would be taken in captivity to Babylon. But chapter 40 begins a different message, kind of an opposite message, if you will, to the concepts of being in bondage, in captivity, in Babylon. Verse 1 of chapter 40 says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And so, as Isaiah is speaking prophetically of the things that are going to be coming in the future for the nation of Judah, as they will be enduring 70 years in captivity in Babylon, and as God has dealt the blow of punishment upon the people and upon the city of Jerusalem, now God speaks tenderly to Jerusalem. Now he speaks words of comfort. Because he has pardoned their iniquities, they have received what is just. They have received a just punishment in being gone for 70 years. And now in verse 3, he says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, again, contextually, Isaiah first has in mind the coming back of the people from captivity, from the sins in which this Babylonian captivity was a punishment for their sins, for the corruption of the people. And so now God has pardoned this. He has given them the punishment that is due, and now there is a voice calling them back to the city of God once again, calling them back to a former glory in which God lived and reigned among them. And there was a temple, and there was service rendered unto God by His priests. And so you have this voice crying in the wilderness. And so, again, looking at this from its original context, is you do have this incredibly barren wilderness, right? This desert that is set in between Jerusalem and Judea, or Judah at that time, and the land of Babylonia. And so this all fits very well, this concept of the people coming back from their bondage of sin. And they cross this valley of desert and sin and corruption. They cross this valley of drought back to being a people of glory. And back to be dwelling in the light of God's glory. And that's what we're seeing here in Isaiah 40. This is first and foremost what Isaiah meant. But that's not all that he meant. As is evident from the gospel accounts, this prophecy of Isaiah looks much further than the release of Babylonian captivity of the Jewish people. This looks 500 years after the Babylonian captivity into the days of the first century, when in Matthew 3 and verse 1 it says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea." There's that connection of the wilderness, the voice in the wilderness. And what does he say? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Matthew describes here, this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So according to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, Isaiah had John in mind. At least the Holy Spirit through Isaiah had John in mind. Which makes a lot of sense as we can look at the prophecies that had to do with the captivity of the Jews in Babylon and how they relate. They usually always have a double message to them. And it's really not so much a double message. You know, Isaiah 40, it looks, you know, it's obviously talking about the people coming back from captivity in Babylon. But as Matthew's pointing out, it really had to do with John's message. So is it a double message? Is it two different things that Isaiah is talking about? Well, really, to me, I think it's one thing. Because the Babylonian captivity was a shadow, after all. It was a shadow and it was a figure of what would come in the future. And just as Egypt was, they were in captivity in Egypt. Remember, they were slaves in Egypt. But what happened? God used Moses and he brought them out of that bondage. And so all of these things are in the Old Testament are pictures of spiritual realities of the first century and what Christ would do. So, as the New Testament makes use of the concepts of the captivity, being our captivity in sin. And so the Babylonian captivity was, in fact, because of the sins and the corruption of the people. And it was a shadow of the spiritual sin that Christ would release them from, Right? And so John is that forerunner and that message. And there he is in the wilderness, like we talked about. This is a barren, desolate place just east of Jerusalem. And there is John out there in this desolate place, and he's preaching life. He's preaching life. And people who in spirit are desolate. Okay, spiritually, they are corrupt and they are in sin. They come out to this desolate place and they hear the life of the message in John and they respond. As John, notice what his message is all about. Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so he is making their lives straight there in that wilderness. And so the wilderness is, although it was physical, a physical place where he preached, it was the likeness of the hearts of the people at the time. And he calls them out there, and he calls them to repent of their sins. And that's exactly what we find this voice in the wilderness in Isaiah 40, what he's talking about. The voice says, prepare for the Lord. Prepare for the way of the Lord. So this voice is a forerunner to the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. He says, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley needs to be lifted up. Every mountain needs to be brought low. We want a smooth, level, and straight place. A highway, the voice says. A broad highway. Create in your heart. Okay? Recreate your heart. Renew your heart. Make it a highway to bring in the Lord. Right? Nothing rough. No twists, no turns. Nothing corrupt. Smooth, straight, level. So that when He comes, you may receive Him readily. Right? And we have examples of the power of John's message in the first century in the apostles of Jesus, right? As Jesus is walking, and it almost seems random when he finds these men, and he says, follow me. And they get up, they leave their careers, they leave everything, they leave their lives, and immediately they start following him. Who would do such a thing? Those who are prepared will do something like that. You go out today, no one's going to do that. You walk up to someone and say, follow me, I'll give you a better life. I'm fine, you know, we're okay where we are. This is the life we built, this is the career we built, this and that. So what's going on in the minds of these individuals? They have responded to the message of John. They were prepared for that voice of the Lord. Their hearts were ready. It was like a highway. And so here comes the Lord, and he says, follow me. They get up without a word, without a second thought, and they follow him. So, this John, he was effective, right? He was effective on those who would one day become the apostles of the Lord and so many other disciples of Christ. As the Gospel according to John points out, that Jesus' disciples had baptized more than even John did. And we know that everyone came out to hear John. And so many responded to the preaching of John. And so it was most certainly effective. He prepared that way. Now, of course, there was still a great deal of corruption among the people in those days, especially among their leaders, their political leaders, like the chief priests, right? The scribes, the Pharisees, these who were religious leaders. The corruption of the law of Moses at that time. As once Jesus came onto the scene and he started preaching, what was his message all about? His message was the corruption of the religion of Judaism. Right? Like on the Sermon on the Mount, what does he say? He says, you've heard this. You've heard that it's been said this. You know? There's a whole list of things in there. You know, you shall not, you know, commit adultery, you shall not murder. You've heard these things from your religious teachers, he says, but I say to you. And he goes and he explains to them the proper way to fulfill God's law. And so no one would say, wait, you're trying to change things. Jesus says, I'm not trying to change things. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. And that's exactly what he was doing when he was teaching the people how to fulfill the law, because they were so corrupt. This religion that we call Judaism in the first century, this is not the religion of God. It's not the religion of the law of Moses. In fact, in Mark chapter 7, what did Jesus say about their religion? He said, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. You know, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. So their teachers in the first century were teaching as doctrine, all right, as scriptural truth, the commandments of men, the traditions of men, all these things in which they have done, and they corrupted the Jewish people. And they taught them what is wrong, and they led them astray. But John shows up on the scene to correct these paths, to correct all of this that is crooked in the religion of Judaism in the first century. He made the path straight. Of course, as I said, not for everyone. And they all didn't repent. They all didn't respond to John's message. But certainly so many of them did. And these became our brethren in the first century eventually. You know, these, their hearts were ready. And they responded to John. Then they responded to Jesus. They responded to the gospel. Let's go over to Malachi. There at the very end of the Old Testament. This is the larger prophecy concerning the coming of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord. Malachi, and it spans parts of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4, although chapter 4 is an extremely small chapter. So we're going to jump or skip some of this because it doesn't all have to do with concerning John. But, oh, Malachi is such a great book. And he's a very strong individual, and what a guy to start talking about the coming of John the Baptist, another extremely strong in spirit man, and Malachi happens to live in similar times as John did in the idea of how corrupt the people were in Malachi's day, how corrupt the religious leaders were, how corrupt the priests were in Malachi's day. And the message of Malachi deals with these things as God, through Malachi, talks about their sin and their corruption and how he wished they would just shut the doors of the temple and lock them up and have no service whatsoever to God. Because the way in which they're doing things, the way they're handling things, is all impure and unholy and unrighteous. It was wickedness. And while Malachi is speaking of the corruption of the people, he says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, behold, God says, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And so, in the midst of corruption, or shall we say, in the midst of a wilderness, right, of the hearts of these people, of a desert of sorrow and sin, these individuals, God speaks of hope. He speaks of a messenger with a message. He doesn't speak of just the messenger, but he speaks of that messenger as a forerunner to someone to come. Now, it's interesting how God describes the one to come. As in verse 1 again, he says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Look who's coming. It's not just another man. It's not just another prophet. So we have two individuals discussed in the text. We have God's messenger. He says, my messenger. Now that's going to be John the Baptist, right? He's going to prepare the way for who? The text says, he will prepare the way before me. So we have a very significant individual coming to make preparation for the coming of not just another prophet, not just a man, but God. God is coming. We better straighten up. Now, that's really the idea here with Malachi, as how corrupt the people have gotten. And these are the days after the Babylonian captivity when they've returned and they've slacked off and a lot of things have happened. And they've grown corrupt and corrupt again. And God says to them, behold, I'm coming. I'm coming. I will visit you. Well, think about that for us today. If we got a message from Christ, all this very hypothetical, of course, but if we got a message from Christ saying, I'm coming to visit this congregation. You know, we see we better straighten up, right? Now, hopefully, we're already straight. And that's the idea, because Christ does visit, right? He is with us, and He sees what's going on. He sees what's in our hearts, even, and our intentions and our purposes for being here and for worshiping and all these kinds of things. But we'd be so careful when we recognize that He sees and He knows. And so for the Jewish people who had grown old in corruption, Malachi speaks and he says, God's coming. God is going to arrive. Now, before He arrives, there will be a messenger, a forerunner, who will help prepare the way, help straighten us up, you know, help us to fly right, you know. And so that's the message here. And the Lord will come, and He'll come into His temple. There will be glory again. There will be restoration. And in verse 2, He says, but who can endure the day of His coming? And who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner. And do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So, the coming of the Messiah sounds like a great thing, right? And of course it is. This is the coming of salvation we're talking about. But with the coming of salvation also came the coming of judgment. And so as Malachi gives the message that the Savior is coming, that God Himself is coming to visit the people, and He'll bring the people salvation. And He says, but will you be able to endure it? Will you be able to endure His coming? Because He is a refiner after all. Will you be able to stand the test and stand up to the heat of the refiner's fire? Some of these Jewish people, of course, would be able to. And John had a lot to do with that in preparing them to be able to pass through the fires of judgment in the first century and to come out clean and pure and servants of Christ. But others would not. As we see there in verse 5, he talks about drawing near them for judgment and being a swift witness against all of that corruption there of the Jewish people. And then Malachi stops for a while in chapter 3 and he begins to talk about more corruption of the people, more sins of the people, more problems. And then in verse 16, towards the end of chapter 3, he talks a little bit about the faithful remnant. Like we talked about last week, God has always had His faithful remnant, right? Who walk the narrow way and don't follow suit with the flood of those who go after the broad way of destruction. There is those of the narrow way that God sees and knows and remembers. In verse 16, God says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another, and the Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. And once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him." So Malachi is talking about a coming judgment for the Jews when the Lord arrived. When the Lord arrived in the first century, this was on the mouth of Christ, right? Christ spoke a lot about a very near judgment upon the Jewish people in the first century. In fact, you know, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, he specifically says, it will come upon this generation. And so he spoke of that. John, the Baptist, also spoke of that. And we will get into that a little bit today and definitely next week. But there is this remnant of the faithful. And God says, you will be spared. You will be spared when I visit my people and judge them for their sins. You of the Jewish remnant, you will be spared and you'll be my people. And this is the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. It will be evident in the first century as the wicked will go up in smoke of their cities in judgment and war, and the righteous remain safe and sound in Christ. In verse 4, or chapter 4, of Malachi, in verse 1, he says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant, all evildoers will be stubble." Now, he's not speaking of the whole world here. He's speaking in context of the Jewish people. All the arrogant of the nation of Israel, and all the evildoers of the nation of Israel will be made stubble, is what he's talking about. He's not dealing with a future judgment or to him it's a future judgment, but for us he's not dealing here with a future judgment or a final judgment. We got to be very careful when we're looking at judgment language, especially in the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, it's a lot easier for us because what did Jesus say in, what is it, Luke 21, I think verse 23? He spoke of all the things that the law and the prophets had spoken of and written about. He said all those things would be fulfilled in that generation, right, in the first century. And that makes it so easy on us, doesn't it? Because that way we're not in Isaiah or Malachi or Zechariah or something like that, and we see this judgment language, we think he's talking about something to come in our future. But if we believe Jesus, we would believe that these judgments were not in reference to us or our future. These judgments were in reference to the nation of Israel. So here he's talking about the day coming, burning like an oven, when all these arrogant of Israel, all these evildoers, these who have grown so corrupt, will be made stubble. The middle verse 1, he says, "The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name," the remnant of Israel, "but for you who fear my name, the Sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Now the King James, New King James, the last word in the Old Testament is not the word destruction. I'm reading from the ESV today. But it is the word curse. Right? The last word of the Old Testament is the word curse. What curse? Well, if we just go back and read our Bibles, we know exactly what curse. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Leviticus chapter 26. The curse of the law. The curse of the covenant of God. God made a covenant with these people. Blood was shed. The blood of animals were shed and was sprinkled on the book of the law. It was sprinkled on all the people by Moses. And in that law was a curse. That if they turned away to corruption, and if they left the Lord, and if they left those commandments, well, Malachi summed it up pretty well. They'd be made stubble. A blaze would overtake them. That's exactly what we see in the days even of the first century. Look back at your secular, even your secular history books. You'll see how these things transpired against the Jewish people in the first century. But God says, I will send someone before all this. Before I visit my people for judgment, I will send a forerunner, a messenger. In fact, He calls him here at the end of Malachi, He calls him Elijah. I will send Elijah. And looking at the time, we don't have time to look at Matthew 11, 7 through 14. If you want to write that down and read that yourself, you see that Jesus specifically names John the Baptist as that Elijah who was to come. So some of you probably are already familiar with that text. But before we come to a close, I want to lastly consider this relationship between the prophet Elijah and the prophet John the Baptist. Now, a lot of folks, I think, have looked at Elijah and they look at John and they've tried to compare their lives. They try to compare the two individuals. Because after all, John is described as the Elijah. And so you look back at old Elijah in the Old Testament, you look at John, you see, what's going on here? You see, oh, they wore the same clothes, you know. They looked alike. And, you know, some people don't even go no further than that, you know. They were both prophets, and they both wore the same T-shirt, right? Well, hang on. And some might go even a step further. Well, yeah, they both wore similar garments, but both of them confronted the rulers of the nation, the kings, for their immorality. Both of them incurred great maliciousness from the queens, right? With Elijah, it was Jezebel. With John, it was Herodias and King Herod. And most importantly, hopefully we will see this connection, both of them stood up for God and God's right way in the midst of an incredible generation of corruption. And that, to me, is the most significant thing. It's not that they may have looked the same, appeared the same, they are both prophets, or that these interesting coincidences happened in their life, if you want to call them coincidences or not. We got to set all those things aside, because I don't believe that's really why John is considered or called Elijah. It's not because they lived similar lives, not because they were both essentially homeless. You know, they went here and there. Elijah lived in the home of a widow for a while, and here he never seemed to have any kind of root, and neither does John the Baptist. He lives in the wilderness, after all. But Luke 1, when the angel speaks to Zacharias, who would be the father of John, he says of John that he will go before him, before the Christ, that is, in the spirit and power of Elijah. And then he quotes Malachi to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. So he comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now that's important. That's the thrust here of Malachi. Not that Elijah would be reincarnated, you know, anything like that. Not that Elijah would come again. John is his own person. He is not the same as old Elijah in the Old Testament or anything like that. And it's not that they necessarily look alike or similar things happen to them within their lives. It is the spirit and power of the man that it draws the connection between these two great prophets of God, Elijah and John. It was the type of spirit they had and the type of power and authority in which they had. Of course, Elijah, he performed miracles, didn't he? But John, we don't know if he ever performed a single miracle in his life. There's no record of a single miracle from John the Baptist. So it must not be the power in the form of doing signs and wonders and great things. It was the power in the voice. The voice in the wilderness had all the power. And it was the spirit of that voice was the same spirit that was in Elijah. Elijah, who felt like he was the one and the only, and many times in his life he spoke of himself as the only prophet of God. And yet he stood up to 450 prophets of Baal, 450 religious leaders and teachers of that generation of God's people, all of them wrong, all of them diving after false doctrine, just as the days of John in the first century. And Elijah spoke up against them. And he came to the king, he came to Ahab. He spoke up against the corruption, against the sinfulness, the vileness of the nation. And when no one else cared, Elijah had that spirit about him, and he had that strength and that power to stand up when no one else would. And he called upon the Word of God when no one else did. Now come back to the first century. John, born in the wilderness, right? Of God's people. A people spiritually desolate. A desert wasteland. And John goes out in the wilderness of Judea and he preaches repentance. He calls them out. In fact, one of the most significant events in the life of John the Baptist is when the leaders come out to him. And similar to Elijah, who is there and approached by the religious leaders in the prophets of Baal, John as well, approached by the religious leaders in the Pharisees. And he calls them out, "You brood of vipers, you generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" What wrath is he talking about that's coming? We can look back at the book of Malachi and see the day is coming, chapter 4 and verse 1. The day is coming burning hot like an oven. The fires of God's wrath against the corruption of His people. His fulfillment of the curse of Deuteronomy 28. Leviticus chapter 26, to make His people, whom He loved, whom He purchased from Egypt, whom He cherished, whom He gave law and gave a blessing, they neglected Him. They left Him. And He promised them the curse of the covenant would befall them. That's exactly what we see. But John was working against that, right? He was trying to save the people from that. As was Jesus. He came in that same spirit of Elijah, that same power that Elijah had, that same boldness to stand up to the corruption of the leaders and to call upon the people to turn back to God. And in that spirit and in that power, notice what the prophecy of Malachi says. It's also there in Luke 1. The angel told Zacharias that he will come to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now, this does not mean that John sought to bring family reunions to the Jewish people. That's not by any means the message and purpose of John the Baptist. He didn't try to reconnect long-lost family members. That's not the point of the prophecy here. In fact, when you look back at the old context of Malachi, it's very clear when Malachi, in chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel." And then he goes on to say the sending of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the hearts of the children back to the fathers. He's referring here to a reconnection of the people in the first century, the Jewish people in the first century, to their faithful fathers, to the patriarchs, to those who lived by faith in God in the Old Testament. It is a reconnection of the fathers to the children, right? And that is precisely the effect that John's preaching had on so many in the first century. They were able to make themselves ready for the coming of God to take on flesh, to live among us, to die on the cross for our sins, and to call us to an everlasting inheritance with Him. So we see how critical John is to the message of the entire Bible and the purposes of God to bring His people to salvation. I appreciate your attention and time this morning in this study of God's Word, and I'd like to extend the gospel's invitation to any and all who are here who has yet to respond to Jesus in faith and obedience to His great words. That you, if you have faith in Him and you're resolved to repent of your sins, once you come confessing His name, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If that describes your need this morning, then please come forward and let us know all together. We stand and sing.